Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for the prophet Jeremiah and the words that you gave him to speak to your people. And Father, we thank you for the words of our Lord Jesus and the actions of Jesus and the things you gave him to say and to do. And we pray that as we receive today your word, that it will be life and healing and peace to us, and we'll be receiving and believing and listening carefully to, Lord, what you're saying to us as the message unfolds. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. To just set the scene for our reading today, Jeremiah is a prophet and he's speaking to his own people, God's people, really at the end, towards the end of their time, before they're taken off into exile, and things are not going well, and his community's in trouble, and he's one with his community. He's not standing aloof. He's not a prophet who considers himself better than everybody else. He feels exactly the same difficulties that everyone else is going through, and yet he's also been appointed to speak to them concerning the remedy, concerning what they need to do, and that of course is to turn back to the Lord, and that may yet take some time, but he's still on about that message. Probably the thing that we could think of to sort of relate it to our message, our own situation today, is that, you know, we have our troubles, our personal troubles at the moment. Our land has got, our nation has got troubles because of the drought which has affected so many small communities right across Australia. And we are feeling the pain of that in ways that maybe are running more deeply through our personal souls, our families, our communities, and even just the concern of the nation. So, you know, we're one in that together. And it's a time of trouble from that point of view. One of the advisors to Job, once in his suffering, said, man and woman, is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward. And what he was really saying by that is human beings are going to have trouble in this world. It's actually part of living in a fallen world. It's part of the situation ever since Adam and Eve and the fall into sin. Human beings have been racked one time or another with trouble. And that's part of it. The second part of understanding that situation, and you know, as a general thing, is Psalm 46 is a psalm that people latched onto during World War One, and again in World War Two, and that is, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So when we're in trouble, there's one with us. And then the psalm goes on to say that even if the mountains fall into the sea and there's such upheaval in the creation, God is our refuge and we won't be shaken. We'll be still and know that he is God, and there's this river that makes glad the city or the community of peace. And that is the river of God. It's his flowing life and peace that keeps coming to us amidst a whole lot of troubles. As we say, even though everything goes pear-shaped, I won't fear. I'll actually hold steadily to God in this situation. To link that then to our own situation, Australians have always had trouble, and we've always had droughts, and we've had them intermittently. It's part of the landscape. And people have had to sell up farms, they've had to move when they didn't really want to, and they've had to fight and restructure their life in the face of drought. It's not a God-given right to be on your property, you know, for the whole of your life. It's a gift, and sometimes it's taken away just by the fact that we can't maintain our own situation in trouble. It's a sad part. I can imagine what that's like. I, having been a farmer, and I know the attachment to the land. It's very deep. It's very profound. The Aboriginal people, they know the attachment to the land as well, and they know when they're taken away from their land. It's a very, very deep grief indeed. It lasts for generations and takes a long time to recover. So, you know, when we listen to Israel's problems, we listen to the Bible. Yeah, it's a long time ago. It's, 600 years before Jesus was born, but it's human trouble, and it's to do with where they live and their land and their community and everything else. One of the beaut things about Australia, and we've been described as happy-go-lucky people, is that we have been, and we've found a way through when there's been droughts and different times. You know, pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, you know, just get on with the show find a way through with all your troubles surrounding you. Now, it's not easy sometimes, and, you know, we have in our own congregation some families at the moment who are in deeper grief than others. We feel their pain. Sometimes not much we can do, but we can be their friend, we can hang with them, and we can pray for them. So, but we know that there's this deep grief. Australians have, you know, historically had a refuge in that, and I'm just thinking of, you know, perhaps European Australians, but that wherever there's been an understanding and knowledge of God's help, then there's a refuge, a place you can go. If you remove that refuge, or if that refuge removes from you, then there's nowhere to go. And that's part of our pain today, is that we've managed to move God out of the scene, and we've managed to be fairly self-sufficient, and so now when we need someone to cry out to, we've been saying for so long, well, there's not really a God there, and all religions are the same, and it's all, that's that mantra, that nonsense has so infected us now that it's kind of a big silence. There's no one to cry out to. And P.T. Forsyth, who wrote in the First World War, he said, the worst sin is prayerlessness, meaning to be so separated from God and so dug down into your position that there is no God, and if there were, it wouldn't be any help to you. To be so nestled into that you cannot speak, you cannot cry out, you've got no God to cry to, and you don't want to anyway. You're bunkered down in that. It's a frightful place to be, to think that there's no God. And some have painted themselves into that position, and it's not easy to unravel or undo. You actually have to humble yourself to cry out. And sometimes that's just the very thing that we don't want to do. So Jeremiah's got a people, and, you know, these people are the central people in God's plan for the world. And he's got one nation. He's selected Abraham, and out of that one nation that then becomes Abraham, Isaac and Jacob becomes Israel. This one nation has got good news for the world. They know the living God. He got them across the Red Sea. He gave them some land when they didn't have any. He defeated their enemies when they were weak. And this God has travelled with them, and they've had a tabernacle whenever they've moved. They've had their worship with them. And they've known God dwelling among them. Some amazing little miracles have happened here and there. It's part of their story. They know this God. But for some reason or another, they've ceased to be responsive. They've gone hard to God's guiding and leading and calling to them. They've turned after other gods, other idols, and that's where their worship life is. And so Jeremiah knows this. He knows enough when he talks to people that they're really not on song with the Lord. So this poem that he writes is the pain he feels, because he knows that those about him ought to know better. We ought to be in a better place, but it's not happening. And he says, my joy is gone. My joy is gone. I mean, it's a dark place when your joy is gone. It's a very dark place to be. And you may have been in that. Probably most of us have. Grief is upon me. The feeling, the painful feeling of loss of the good old days, days that were cheery, have actually left me. And now I've got this sense that it could have been and it was once good. But grief is upon me. The loss is accompanied by this grief. My heart is sick. So he said, my inner being that makes me function and work is actually crook, it's sick. Hark, the cry of my poor people from far and wide in the land. It's pervaded their whole society. Is the Lord not in Zion? We used to know this God amongst us. He did amazing things. Is he not here? Is her king not in her? And then it's been bracketed in the NIV, but it says, why have they provoked me? It says God's words, why have they provoked me to anger with their images? Instead of the living God, they've just created these ideas and these images, and that's the God they want around. Why have they provoked me to anger with their images and with their foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Now, their harvest was April, May, June, the wheat harvest, and that harvest is past, and the summer's now ended. If that wheat harvest wasn't too good, there was still some opportunity when the figs and the olives came along. So the summer's ended and there's no fruit there either. And they are facing hunger. That's where they get their food. And we are not saved. God has not responded, it seems. And then he says, for the hurt of my poor people, I am hurt. They are feeling it and I'm feeling it. I mourn. It's a word that we speak of when we speak of death. I mourn. Something deeply, tragically lost for our community, and dismay has taken a hold of me. And then he says, and he asks this question, sort of the centre of the sermon today, is there no balm in Gilead? And Gilead was a region where this tree, the tree which they got the balm of Gilead from, this plant, was famous. It was healing. When Joseph was given away to those those traders coming down on their way through, and the brothers sold him some of the stuff on board. Was balm. They had healing balm. People loved to trade in balm, and this was some of their local balm. And the question is there no balm in Gilead? Is there? And this stuff was like, as I said, that salve or whatever. They used it for healing. The community knew healing. Medicine's a marvellous thing. Medicine, you know, a beautiful gift within the creation, to have access to medicine, to balm, to healing powers, and take them. And is there no physician there? Is there no one left? There's no doctor, you know. Rural communities have often said they feel, you know, a bit lost when there's no longer a physician, a doctor in their house, but in their town. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Is the God who heals and patches us up and does marvellous works in our midst, is he not here anymore? That's the way he's saying it. Why then has the health of my poor people not been restored? I mean, it's a bit of an ambiguous question, because there's still balm in Gilead, but somehow it's not making any difference. We're not if we're availing ourselves of it, it's not working. You know, we saw Danny Frawley stop taking his medication, and then he thought he could manage alone, and then as the story goes, that he got deep depression came again. So it's good to be taking your medicine and so on, but why then, he asks, has the health of my people not been restored? It's really saying, you know, if this balm, healing balm's in Gilead, we are not taking it. We've actually gone off our medication. We've stopped and allowing or drawing upon the God who forgives all your sins. They knew that through the Psalms. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life up from the pit. That's the God they knew in their midst, but they'd stopped availing themselves of his dynamic power, his healing power, the touch of the Lord. I love the Pentecostals used to sing a lot of times that chorus, and they'd come to the service and they'd expect that God's presence and power was going to do something for their life. So they'd sing, to get a touch from the Lord is so real. They came expecting that God was going to work and intervene and make a difference. Hear their prayers. That's a church that's living, alive, expecting the living God to do something. So why then's my health not been restored, my poor people? Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I could just weep and weep and weep for the land I live in. We've got a living God, but we've so stopped listening to him, we got nowhere else to go. That was their situation. You know, our society, I'm not like Steve Sanders, 50. That's young. You know, I'm 60 now, and I've watched our society kind of change, and some of the commentators from the secular world are kind of right. We've gone nuts. We kind of don't know what a boy and a girl is. It was kind of the first thing you learnt in grade one. Don't tease those dudes or they'll get you in trouble. And no, I'm just being flippant, but you know, we learnt straight away that this was a fixed matter in society. And yes, there are difficulties some have about certain aspects of their their bodies and their understanding of who they are. We're understanding that should be a sympathy matter. But, you know, crazy as we are in the Western world, we're trying to teach each other a stupid lie about all of that. You know, it's just not healthy. It's not healthy for us. It's not healthy. We're male and female, and that's what God has made us. I could list a whole heap of little things. Another one, Izzy was here and read the Bible to us, and you know she's got a baby in her third term, I think, now third trimester, yeah, and that's a babe. That's a human being in there. That's a baby. It's a precious human being, but our society sort of stopped listening to the living God about things like you knit me together in my mother's womb, you knew me even there. We've sort of ditched that and said crazily, stupidly, well, you're not really a human being till you've lobbed on the hospital, whatever you lob on these days, that you know, bench or floor or something, anyway, bed. What is it, Lisa, a bed? Okay, the barish. We're praying for you, Izzy, that's going to happen very soon, yeah. But, you know, we are in a society where the living God has put some fixed things in place. One of them is prayer. One of them is relating to him. Another one is hope. The world is going somewhere. The world is planned. And our nonsense that we have, there's no plan. It's just what you make of it. No, that's not true either. So this exchanging the truth of God for a lie, exchanging all the things that make for life and healing for things that make no sense, it's a deep, deep action of sin that then's working its way through society. You and I as Christian people, the same as Israel, we have a task, and that is to proclaim the good news of the living God, his ways in creation, in his ways in a plan for the creation, and his way in visiting us with healing, putting it in the creation, and that then personally, by his Spirit coming to us and healing our nation, hearing our cries, when we turn back and relate to God, that's what we're made to do. And so he just wants to have a big cry, because he said, so that I might weep day and night for the slain of my poor people. And, you know, the slain were really slain. The armies were coming in, and that's what happened. Their nation was decimated. They went into exile. And so they had to start again. And they had to rebuild community there again. And I expect that that's what's going to take place eventually in our land, as we rebuild community. We start to call upon the living God. We turn back to some of the old pathways that we thought and said were no good. And one of those primarily is the healing balm of Gilead. And Jesus' ministry, you know, he took that ministry into Peter's mother, the founding kind of guy of the church, Peter. His mum's lying in bed with a fever. And Jesus takes the initiative and he goes in and he touches her, and the fever leaves her. The fever, it's like he started, Jesus came to this nation and started mopping the disease up into himself. Isaiah said, finally, when he gets to the cross, he bore our sins, but it also says he took our infirmities and our disease and the sickness of our soul. He took up into his own body on the cross, and there he destroyed those things that dehumanize us. So soon as he healed her, the fever left, she got up, we read, and she began to serve him. She got up and she began to worship him. She got up and she began to relate to this living Jesus, and she became there a servant of the Lord. She got up and got on with what she's meant to do in life. And then that's one story spread so much so that we read there in Matthew, they brought people to Jesus, many who were possessed with demons, that is the dark, demonic, destructive powers, the evil powers, had hammered away at these people's brains, and they didn't know, they were kind of overcome by them, and their sanity was gone. But Jesus cast out those spirits with a word, out, out, let this person be free, go. And so, you know, he comes a little bit at a time, here and there and there and there, to bring his healing to the community and change it. And he cured all who were sick. So people came and they were healed. This was a powerful sign of who he was. And then the third thing isn't mentioned. I want to finish on this note today. He came to undertake a work which these were but the beginnings of, and that is the work of atonement on the cross, when he bore our sins in his body on the cross. He cleansed our pollution and made us clean again, functional, good, useful. The other day when that wind was blowing, I was in Adelaide, and I could smell, right in the city, I could smell Wingfield. You know, they're sort of digging up the road there, and all that stink that's been hidden under the sand and stuff for a long time, they're putting a new roadway. Well, the stink went right through Adelaide. It was putrid, miles away. And the uncleanness of it, really. And Jesus Christ cleansed the pollution of our lives. The effects of pornography, the effects of the dark and stupid things that humanity embraces, we know is not really truly human. Christ came to cleanse and flush that out and replace it with a new purity of our humanity. How about that? So by faith you receive him, and in him you're a new creature, a new creation. And the old has passed away, that's gone. And by believing in Jesus, the healing of that comes. You are no longer what you once were. Your sins are forgiven, and you're enabled and empowered by his Spirit to be a new person. He destroyed, on the cross, he destroyed the fear of death. Through death, we are always subject to being bullied around to try and avoid death. But Jesus embraced death, and on the third day, he overcame it. He defeated death so you and I wouldn't just cringe all our lives before our death. I saw some little kids with placards the other day, and God bless you if your school marched against climate change. You know, good on you. But their plaques said, you know, your generation's going to die of old age, but my generation, we're going to die of climate change. And I thought, who's the teacher that gave them that nonsense? I mean, goodness me. But, you know, that's been elevated to the new message now. Yeah, sure, you know, go home and say, Mum and Dad, I don't want the heater on anymore. You know, I want to save the planet. But no, look after the planet. I'm not, you know, denigrating that, and protest if stuff's not right, okay. But let's not just teach nonsense. The Lord has planned something for the creation, and we shouldn't teach little kids stuff that's not really true. That little girl holding that placard, you know, the Lord willing, she'll probably make 105, you know. So, you know, we've got good news. We must bring it to our creation. to our community and let us be healed. There is a balm in Gilead. I was at Mourne Church and I heard this song. The choir sang the song. Beautiful. Graham, remember when we used to have the choir? Oh, yeah. And they sang, there is a balm in Gilead which makes the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead which heals the sin-sick soul. Our souls are sin-sick, that's the thing. And the sin-sick soul, Christ has come to heal that as well. Do you believe this? Have you received his healing power? Is it coming to you? Can it come again and afresh? Yes, it can. While we were having communion, we had that voice to praying, Lord, renew in me. You know, a clean heart, renew your work in me. And my prayer is that God will renew us as the church and we will share that with our community and they will be renewed. I was at a funeral of my aunties on during the week and heaps of my cousins were there and lots of them, some of them don't go to church so often, you know, but when it comes right down to it, then they come and they sing the songs because there is a balm in Gilead and there's a heavenly hope in Jesus Christ. And that's really what we've got. And our communities, you know, we just got to come back to it. It's wonderful to see when it does. And may the Lord add his blessing to the word today. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, thank you for so often we can be profoundly sick and wounded but don't come to you for healing, for your medicine. So Lord, please be at work in the depths of our lives and make us clean and whole. We believe you have and are. And Lord, we pray for our community to know forgiveness again, forgiveness and reconciliation, and help us find our God. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who gave himself not only for our sins, but for the sins